All right. Again, it's a great privilege to be with you in this conference. And I've been greatly challenged by everything at the conference. The music is thrilling. You know, some people are bored with sacred music. And I've been in some boring sacred music services, actually. That's lifeless and ill-prepared. But good sacred music done in the right way, when God's people are putting their hearts into it, singing to the Lord, singing to one another, is not boring. And if it is, there's something wrong with the spiritual life. I've greatly enjoyed the facilities here. They're beautiful. And I've been staying in the guest room in the boys' dorm, a very beautiful place. And all of the different facilities you have, it's so much different here than Nepal. For example, I don't have to think about whether to flush the toilet or not. Every gallon of water that we get in our house in Nepal has to be trucked in. We have to buy every gallon in the truck, so you have to be careful about everything. The other night, I turned on the heater when it got cold. But we don't have any heater in Nepal to turn on. And we used to have some electric heaters, but there's only 6 hours of electricity a day these days. And so we don't have even the electric heaters. And the electricity, all the lights are on, and I don't have to think about to turn them all off, because in Nepal, we only have 6 hours of electricity, and we have a battery backup system, but you've got to count every watt. You've got to think about every watt that you use. We have such blessing here, such incredible blessing in America. The preaching has been wonderful. God has greatly spoken to my heart through the preaching and greatly encouraged me. And I was thinking last night how miraculous it is, how amazing it is that when a man is preaching, and how that God can speak to every individual through that one preaching, but to every individual, give an individual message. It's an amazing thing. The Bible is the touchstone and the rule, and good preaching brings us back to that again and again. Thank the Lord for the preaching this week. I'm going back to Nepal today, and I would like to stay through the night tonight, but I wanted to be back for my oldest grandchild's birthday, and I also get to see my youngest grandchild who was born on this trip. I haven't seen her yet. Her name is Esther. I wanted to mention some books that are on the table again. There's a book on the Pentecostal Charismatic Movement, The History and Error. Very extensive study of that subject. And nowhere, anywhere you go in the world, you're going to be confronted with the Charismatic Movement. This goes extensively into the history of that movement, going back to the beginning of the 1900s. And then the doctrines are extensively dealt with. Tongues, and this idea of a private tongue, which is sweeping through even Southern Baptist convention. So this is very thorough. And by the way, this has pictures. It's for independent Baptists that don't read much. I need to publish some comic books, I think. I'm half serious about that. Repentance and soul winning, which goes into the subject of repentance and evangelism. Contemplative mysticism. Mysticism, a powerful ecumenical bond. And this is one of the things that is creating the ecumenical movement today, drawing the evangelical world closer and closer with the Roman Catholics, and then at the same time drawing Rome closer and closer to the Hindus and the Buddhists and the pagan religions. Contemplative mysticism, the glorious history of the King James Bible, and the wonderful heritage that God has given us, the great price that was paid to give us our amazing English Bible. By the way, that also has pictures. I've traveled all over Great Britain, all over Europe, researching the history of our Bible. And some of the pictures we've taken are in there. There's Bible study books on the table, things hard to be understood, a handbook of biblical difficulties. This begins in Genesis and goes through Revelation and deals with things many times that commentaries leave out and verses that appear to contradict one another, verses that are taken out of context by the false teachers to support their heresies, like the Calvinists have, of course, many verses, passages that they use. All of those are dealt with here, or most of them. Verses used by those that believe you can lose your salvation. Verses used by the cults like the Seventh-day Adventists and their doctrine of soul sleep and whatnot. So it's a very practical book to have in your home library. And then I believe the most important book on the table is the Way of Life Encyclopedia of the Bible and Christianity. And this is a Bible dictionary, A through Z. It deals with much more than that. It deals with the cults and the Christian movements and social issues, Christian living issues like modesty. Modesty is a doctrine of the Bible, and yet most Bible dictionaries don't even mention it. And we've dealt with things like that here. There's the equivalent of a whole course on Bible prophecy here. A large book on Roman Catholicism in here. It's packed with practical Bible study information. If you buy that and use it, and it's not a great blessing to you, and it does not help you in your Christian life and your understanding of the Bible, I'll give you your money back. I've never had to do that, but I would do it. But that's two things, buy and use it. It's two different things there. There are three DVDs on the table that I wish you would get. They're very cheap. These things are half price, most of them. These DVDs are, two of them are on music. Distinguishing between sacred and contemporary styles of music. How to listen to music, how to hear the backbeat, how to hear the different elements of contemporary music. What is the difference between that and sacred music? There's about 30 different music clips we use to illustrate that. And then the dangers of contemporary music and how this contemporary music is dramatically changing independent Baptist churches today. How it is part of that contemporary package that is being bought into by so many even fundamental Baptist churches. And then the emerging church is coming. And I preached on this yesterday morning briefly. The message I preached yesterday morning is the first message in the series of nine messages on this. And then the last message on this is how this is affecting independent Baptists, how this can come into independent Baptists. All the pictures that I showed yesterday and more are in this presentation. And I wanted to mention also Pastor Starr and Mrs. Starr's book on the table, The Head Covering by Randy Starr. It's an excellent book on the head covering issue. And then Mrs. Starr, Pastor Starr's wife in Pennsylvania, Shirley Starr, has written some excellent books. This one is Cloud of Adversity, Valleys of Despair. Great book for times of trouble. So all those are on the table, and you can avail of them after the service. Our magazine, Old Timothy, copies of that. That doesn't sound good. Excuse me. Copies of the magazine on the table. Somebody needs to clean up some water under here after the service. Just wanted to inform you. It's a monthly magazine geared for preachers. It's 26 years old. And it's there's half-price subscription forms on the table. So that's all the ads this morning. Appreciate your kind attention. Would you turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verses 26 through 32 is our text this morning. I always wish they had put Coca-Cola in those glasses. want to preach this morning on how I got involved in warning ministry. There's a growing resistance today among independent Baptists to any kind of warning, and certainly to a warning ministry. That's only a part of my ministry, but it is a big part of my ministry. In fact, a preacher that I heard on tape recently gave an illustration that he was trying to kind of put down the critical ministries that criticized. And he gave an illustration about a farmer. And he said, this farmer decided he wanted to get rid of all the weeds. And so he set out to do that, even hired some people to help him get after these weeds. And finally, they just got rid of every weed on the farm. But then, this preacher said, the farmer looked around, and he realized that he hadn't sown any seed. Isn't that a stupid illustration? Why do we have to choose between those things? Any farmer that's not concerned about weeds is a foolish farmer. Any farmer that doesn't sow seed is a foolish farmer. But it was a put down of warning. Acts chapter 20, beginning of verse 26, Paul is speaking to the pastors at Ephesus. The last time that he saw them, these are the important things that he was leaving them. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Not part of it. Not just the important parts, the so-called. All the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And he reminded them of their obligation to the flock, to God's people, to feed them, to protect them, to watch over them. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul reminded them of the false teachers. That was 2,000 years ago. The Bible tells us that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that throughout church history, this problem will not go away and will not become less, but it will become worse. And if Paul was warning them then of that, of the false teachers and of their responsibility to protect the flock from them, how much more today? For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. That's a warning ministry. Apparently it was a very, very, very big part of Paul's ministry, wouldn't you say? Not a peripheral thing. Not something that you could put aside if you thought you needed to. Just at the very heart of his ministry was warning. Night and day, everyone with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I commend you to the word of his grace. I don't have any heritage in fundamentalism or separatism, not growing up. I grew up in a Baptist church, but it was a Southern Baptist church, and I never heard any clear warnings that I can remember growing up. In fact, Billy Graham, of course, was a great great hero in those circles as I was growing up. There was never a hint that he might be doing something wrong, might be leading some people astray. There just was not any warning. There wasn't any thought of separating from anybody. It was never even mentioned or dealt with. I have no heritage like that growing up. And then I went very far away from the things of God until I was 23 years old. And it was when I was 23 years old that I began to become involved in a warning ministry, because that was the year that I was saved. And I had joined a Hindu society. I had met I was picked up on one of my hitchhiking trips by a group of young people from India. And they were in America proselytizing and promoting Hinduism in the early 70s. And they gave me books and they told me experiences about reincarnation. And I was just drifting, and I was very impressed with the stories they gave me and the accounts they told me about miracles that these gurus did in the Himalaya Mountains. And so I joined that society. It was called the Self-Realization Fellowship Society. And it's all about finding God in yourself and connecting with God in yourself. And you are God, everything's God. And through these techniques of meditation, you can become one with God, self-realization. And it was in that condition, in the summer of 1973, that I was not hitchhiking at that particular time. I was driving in my automobile. I had worked in Hollywood, Florida. In those days, I just worked short jobs, and then I would leave and travel. And I had worked in Hollywood, Florida for a few weeks, driving a tow motor in a lumber yard. I quit the job, and I was just going to travel again, but I was in my automobile. And I was driving out of near the Miami area, and I saw this man on a bicycle. And he had a big pack on the back, and he was obviously traveling somewhere. And a few months before that, I had tried to go to South America on a bicycle. And that's another story that I'm not going to tell this morning. I only got 20 miles down the road. We put the bicycle at that point on the Greyhound bus and went to New Orleans. And that's the way to ride a bicycle, long distances. But I was interested in bicycling at the time. And so I pulled alongside this fellow, and I asked him where he was going. He said, "I'm going to Mexico," which perked up my interest. And I said, "Well, I'm probably going to Lakeland. That's my hometown. I'll give you a ride that far if you would like." And he said, "Yes." And we put the bicycle in the trunk of the car, started driving down the road. And I said, "Hey, do you believe in God?" Because I had some of my Hindu books with me. I thought I would do a little proselytizing. And he said, "I do." And he pulled a Bible out of his pocket. And he was a Christian man. And so we began to talk Bible, and I began to spout off my opinions, my foolish opinions that I held in those days. I said, "I believe in reincarnation. What about you?" He said, "Well, the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death, to judgment." I said, "Really? Where does it say that?" He said, "Hebrews chapter 10. And he showed it to me. I said, "Well, I believe a man needs to follow his own heart. Just follow your heart." He said, "Well, the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it?" I said, "Really, where does it say that?" Jeremiah 23. He knew his Bible. And so we began to have a Bible study. And on my side, it was a religious disputation. On his side, it was a Bible preaching. And so we went to Mexico together. All the way, he was teaching the Bible to me. And I got upset at him. I got tired of the Bible. I decided that he was not going to change his mind. And I told him, I said, "You need to throw that Bible out the window and we could have a good religious discussion. But you don't do anything but quote the Bible. Apparently, you don't have any thoughts of your own." But he was patient and he was kind, and my mother was praying for me. My dad was praying for me. And my godly grandmother was praying and fasting for me. And so he just stayed with me. And as obnoxious as I was, he just stayed with me. And we got down to the border of Mexico, and they found my drug record, and they gave me a very difficult time and strip search and all, and I got very angry. I said, I'm not going to Mexico. I just want to go. I'm going to go back to Florida. He said, well, can I go with you? And I said, okay. And I thought, well, I'll get back to Florida, and then I'll get rid of this guy. We went back to Florida, and we got a motel room that night. And that night, God had mercy upon me. God opened my eyes. And I became a Bible believer that night. I've never doubted a word of the Bible since then. That's the Spirit of God. That's miraculous. I don't even know if I prayed a prayer. I believed in Christ. I repented of my sin in my heart, from the heart. I confessed that to that man that night with the mouth. And he had taught me some verses, and he had taken me into a bookstore. And in Alabama, we went into a bookstore, and he bought me a big King James Bible and a Strong's Concordance. He said, the answers that you're looking for are here in this book. And here is a concordance that will help you search this book. And but when we were in there, he said, look at all the books here, David. He said, look at all the books. He said, you've got to be very careful about books. You've got to test everything by the Bible. You've got to have a mindset that you test everything. That was before I was saved. But as soon as I was saved, that mentality came upon me, and that recognition and understanding came upon me that now I have the truth, and now I have to test everything by the truth. And I don't want to be deceived again. One of the first thoughts that came to me when I was saved that night was that I have been deceived by the devil. And it scared me. And I never want to be deceived by the devil again. And I don't have to be. God has given us His Word. One of the verses that He gave me, was John 8:31-32. If ye continue in my Word, ye shall know the truth. Ye shall be my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. And so there's the promise that I can, if I continue, I can know the truth in this dark world. That's a glorious promise. I was confused. I didn't know which way to turn. Even as a new Christian, I didn't know where to go to church. But I had God's promise. I can know the truth. I have the truth. And I can know the truth. God has promised me. But I have to continue in His Word. And so I began to devour the Bible. That first year before I went to Bible school, I devoured the Bible. I lived in the Bible. And it was because I wanted to know the truth and I didn't want to be deceived again. And that's how I started my Christian life. I had that mindset when I got to Bible college. I didn't trust my teachers. I wanted to respect my teachers, but I didn't know whether they were teaching the truth or not unless I compared it with the Scriptures. I was afraid of being deceived. And that was the beginning of a warning ministry because I had that mindset of testing everything. And realizing that there is spiritual deception. There are a lot of false teachers. And I had some experiences as a young Christian. I went into the public library one day looking for a religious book. I wasn't even in church yet. I was still looking for church. And I found this book that looked pretty good. It was called Planted in Rebellion by George Vandeman. Looked pretty interesting. So I just took it home and read it. Public library, of course, is not the place to go for good, sound biblical materials, even 35 years ago. And it was written by Seventh-day Adventists. I began to be confused by the things that I was reading, like soul sleep and about keeping the Sabbath and Ellen G. White. And the man that led me to Christ was Pentecostal. And so I began to go to Pentecostal meetings. I went to a Nicky Cruz crusade and Pentecostal meetings. And then I was listening to the radio and listening to preaching on the radio. And I heard this man that just had this most wonderful preacher's voice. It was Herbert W. Armstrong. And he sounded so true, his voice. But he was such a heretic. And I sent off for some of his books. And I began to be confronted with these false teachings. And in the midst of that, I just held on to the Bible. Held on to God. Found a little independent Baptist church in Bartow, Florida. A group of people had come out of the First Baptist Church of Bartow, which was Southern Baptist, and they'd gotten fed up with the compromise. They started this little independent Baptist church, and God blessed them with a lot of fruit those early days. And there was a lot of young people that came out of the world, and I didn't get saved through them, but they discipled me for a year and loved me. And the pastor there helped me work through some of these things like Seventh-day Adventism. I was only 6 months old in the Lord when I printed my first book. Immediately after I got saved, God put a burden in my heart to write what He was teaching me, the things I was learning from the Bible, my testimony. And I began to write those things down. I got a job working for the Florida Citrus Commission in Lakeland, Florida, in the print shop. And they trained me to operate the offset printing equipment. One day I approached my boss. He was Church of Christ. And I said, I've got a couple little booklets I'd like to print if I could on my lunch hour. He said, help yourself. So I would go into the secretarial pool. I'm a good typist. And I would type these things and then print them on my lunch hour. Began this printing ministry. And the first book I ever printed was a warning book. It was called Mom and Dad Sleep While the Children Rock in Satan's Cradle. A warning about rock and roll and how it was coming into Christian homes and the parents weren't doing anything about it. It was a warning from coming from my own experiences in that lifestyle. One day I was studying the book of Proverbs in the first 3 years of my Christian life. Someone challenged me to read a chapter of Proverbs every day. And I was reading in Proverbs 6:23, and it just leaped out at me that morning. And this passage, this verse, Proverbs 6:23. Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Reproofs of instruction. Not just instruction. Reproofs of instruction. It's got to come with some reproof, some convicting power, some conviction. Even a teacher is just teaching a lesson can have conviction behind that teaching. And that teaching can be pointed and get down to where we live. It must be applied. The Word of God must be applied. The reproofs of instruction are the barriers, the walls, the fence that keeps us hemmed in to that narrow way that we need to be walking. The reproofs of instruction. We need correction. We are sinners. And even after we're saved, we're still sinners. That old man that we inherited from Adam is still there. And we go astray. The psalmist, Psalm 119, that glorious psalm that is all about the man of God and his relationship with God through the Word of God. And every verse is about the Word of God. And this man just loved the Word of God and delighted in it and held to it no matter what trial came into his life. Psalm 119 is glorious. But do you know how that psalm ends? I've gone astray. I've gone astray. That's what we do the best. And we need those reproofs of instruction to hem us in. It's not legalism. It's a blessing. It's spiritual. It's, if it's done right in the right spirit, it's spiritual. It's necessary. It's important. It's life. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. I walked in death for a long time. I rejoice in the way of life. And I need reproofs. And if I'm a preacher, I need to give reproofs because it's important. It helps God's people. It's necessary. And I knew that that was what God wanted me to name our printing ministry, because that was going to be the emphasis. It wasn't just going to be some instruction. It's going to be reproofs of instruction. And I don't know how many. I've got a lot of hate mail, I'll tell you that much. Every day I get loads of it. But I don't know how many people have earnestly testified to me that it's been a help to them. Reproofs of instruction on the way of life. But it was when I first arrived in Nepal and early experiences in Nepal as a young missionary that this ministry really came to full-fledged. And I arrived in Nepal very naive about what's going on outside of our circles. I didn't really know anything about new evangelicalism. I don't know if it was taught at Temple or not, but if it was, I didn't get it. And I was very naive, and I think he'll prepare it in some ways. But I had some great experiences that gave me a good education. When we arrived in Nepal in 1979, my wife and I, and she had been a missionary there before, but when we arrived there together, there was not a Baptist church in Nepal. There weren't anything like fundamentalists or anything close to fundamentalists there. We were very much alone in the whole country. And I wanted to get along with the Christians that were there. There were about probably 30 churches in the whole country at that time. Missionary work was very new in Nepal in 1979. And I was invited right away by Campus Crusade for Christ to preach and got in a gospel meeting at a hospital. Everything was underground in those days because it was against the law to preach the gospel. And there were Christians in jail. And I took it as a great opportunity. In fact, I was very excited. And I preached on the book of Romans. And just took the first three chapters of Romans as my outline. And I just started where Paul started and preached on the holiness of God and the lost condition of man because of God's utter holiness. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And all is sin to come short of the glory of God. So that puts us all in a very desperately bad situation. And then toward the end of chapter 3, Paul got to the grace of God in Christ and the justification through faith in Jesus Christ and the propitiation that Jesus has made on the cross. But he didn't get there till toward the end of chapter 3. Whole lot of preaching on sin and wrath before you get there. Why is that? Because that's the way the Spirit of God prepares men's life to receive salvation. You'll never get saved unless you know you're lost. That's the purpose of the law. And I was taken aside by the head of Campus Crusade at that time, and he said, we don't preach like that. I said, well, how do you preach? He said, well, we start on a more positive note. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, God does love men. But, you know, I said, I didn't make that up. Paul wrote that a long time ago. That can't be wrong. That cannot be a wrong approach. That's a biblical approach. I began to see that there were differences. But they kept inviting me for those first 2 years. And they kept inviting me, and I kept going. And I was invited by the Nepal Christian Fellowship to preach in their meeting. And they gave me the whole day to teach their preachers. I could preach on anything I wanted, they said. So I took the book of Titus as my outline, and I preached on, especially on the qualifications for pastors. And that was a desperate need there. The men were not really qualified. They didn't know what they were doing. And during one of those sessions in the break time, one of those pastors came up to me and said, "Brother Cloud, do you know that one of our pastor brothers over here has three wives?" I said, "Has he been divorced? What's the matter with this man?" He said, "No, he's got three wives. He's got three farms, and they didn't all live together. He lived most of the time with the youngest one, and then they would just kind of visit around." I said, "Well, we'll deal with that." So the next service, the next session, I did deal with that. I'm not a very bold person, but I do believe the truth. And I said, I believe this is the problem in Nepal, that we're not careful enough about choosing the right men to be pastors. And here's a man with three wives. The Bible says a husband of one wife, one and three, not the same. This is not deep theology here. But they upheld him and they encouraged him to not be discouraged by Brother Cloud. And to go on in the pastorate. He's still a pastor today. And I saw the condition of the churches. And we would go to India every 90 days. We stayed in Nepal on a tourist visa for 10 years. It was the only visa we could get. And every 90 days we had to leave the country. And we would go usually to India. And I saw the Indian churches. And I saw the apostasy. And I saw the compromise in them. And my heart was really broken about it. But I didn't know what I could do about it. And the Lord laid upon my heart a magazine called Old Timothy. And I realized that the key was trying to exhort the preachers in these churches. And we were staying at a hospital in India, getting our visas. My wife and I think we had two kids by that time, were in the room. An old ceiling fan was turning, just stirring up the old hot air there in India. And I tried to find a place alone. I was just very burdened about these churches and what I might be able to do. It's hard to find a place alone in India. It's masses of people. And a hospital in India is, you don't just go to the hospital and people visit you. When you go to the hospital, when you go there, your whole family comes with you. And they cook there and everything. They just camp out there. And it's just crowds of people. And so I finally found this place between two walls there in that hospital. And I've got a blessing God gave me for that part of the world. I can't smell. There's no smell. And that's bad because I love to smell the ocean and things, you know. But in that part of the world, it's a blessing. Because, they just go to the bathroom everywhere, for one thing. And there was probably some of that in the hallway, but it didn't bother me. And I had a prayer meeting there. And I was weeping. I was very burdened. What can be done, Lord? What can be done? Can anything be done? And the Lord gave me that burden for a magazine. And the name that of the magazine came to me from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. Old Timothy. Keep those things which are committed to thy trust. A trust, a solemn trust, we're going to give account of. This. Avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Hold fast to the truth, Timothy, and avoid the error. That's positive and negative. That's positive, and that's separation. That's pulling weeds and planting seed. I mean, that's the whole thing that Timothy was to be held accountable for. And that was my burden. I wanted to exhort preachers to warn and protect their flocks, their churches. I wanted to warn them. They needed warnings. And I realized very quickly that if you're going to give some warnings in a context outside of independent Baptists, you know, independent Baptists don't think much. That's just my observation. Sit there and hear a stupid, unscriptural story and say, "Amen." Why? Because they're not testing everything by the Bible. They're just following a man. A man is not our authority. We're all just flesh. How many men have we seen go astray? And I realized that we had to get our facts right. Had to document things. I went to Singapore University, which was founded by William Carey, a Baptist missionary, very famous. Did translation work in many of the languages there, first translations. He founded this seminary, and today it's the preeminent theological training institution in India. All accreditation must be done through Singapore. So I went there to see what it was like today. And I took a tape recorder with me, walked on the campus, and asked to speak to the head of the seminary when we first started Old Timothy. And they ushered me into the office of this man. His name was Mr. Joy. And I said, I've started a magazine. I'm a missionary to Nepal. Can I interview you? He said, sure. And the first question I asked him was, in your estimation, Dr. Joy, how does one become a Christian? He said, well, there are a number of ways. That's the wrong answer. We know that, praise the Lord. But that was the answer of this head of the Serampore Seminary. And one of the last questions I asked him was, these Hindus here, we're surrounded by Hindus, if they stay in their religion, but they're sincere, and they die in that religion, will they go to heaven? He said, sure. And that's the wrong answer. And the last question I asked him, I said, what do you believe that William Carey would think of this institution today? He laughed, and he said, I think he would be happy that we haven't killed it. Well, folks, they're undersaved. He didn't have a testimony of salvation. And one day right after that, and I printed that interview in my magazine, and he got upset at me for printing it, but he gave me the interview. People like to hide things, you know that? And some things should not be hidden. And I was reading Ezekiel 8 not long after that, in those days, just starting Old Timothy magazine. And Ezekiel 8 very much encouraged me. I was already getting in a lot of trouble. I mean, they held a trial about me in Nepal eventually. The head of Campus Crusade, the head of Youth for Christ, the head of the Bible Society, the head of Nepal Christian Fellowship, the head of United Mission to Nepal. They all got together and they brought 11 charges against me of dividing the body of Christ in Nepal and causing trouble. And I was. And being divisive. And I was. I was trying to be divisive. The trouble was nobody followed me in that. The only thing I did was divide me from them. That was good. I believe in division between truth and error. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not ashamed of it. If I can cause some division between truth and error, I glory in that. I just want to do it right, biblically. Ezekiel 8 was, Israel was apostate and desperately idolatrous. And God raised up Ezekiel. And God instructed Israel. Ezekiel took him back to Jerusalem from the captivity in Babylon. And instructed him to go to the temple and see what they were doing there. In verse 6, he said furthermore unto me, son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committed here? That I should go far off from my sanctuary? They forced God out by the sin. And God, even here, is bewailing that he didn't want to go. They forced me out of there. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And then said he unto me, son of man, dig now in the wall. Dig in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, the door. And he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. And he did, and he went in there and he saw that and he preached about it, wrote about it publicly. And the name for a section in our magazine came to me that day, Digging into Walls. I'm going to expose what they're doing. Many times in secret. Do you realize that Billy Graham never really advertised his until toward the end, he didn't even advertise his close relationship with Rome. That was pretty much hidden from most people. And his close relationship with the wicked modernists who denied the faith of the Word of God, mostly hidden. And that's true across the board. A lot of things are hidden that need to be publicized. And information needs to be given. Truth needs to be preached. It's not libel to preach the truth in love. It's not gossip to preach the truth in love. That's not gossip. Now, there is a lot of gossip, and I know it's a big problem, even among preachers, and you gossip. But preaching the truth in love and with a desire to help God's people and glorify God is not gossip and is not libel and is not slander and is not wrong. And we need to do more of it, not less, today. And so these experiences, God led me into a warning ministry. It's a big part of my ministry. And then we returned from Nepal the first 10 years in 1989. And then is when I began to see dramatic changes among independent Baptists. You know, Promise Keepers came along in the early 90s. And I warned about it. I investigated it, got good facts about it, and exposed it, and showed that the Catholicism was right in the middle of it. Their speakers were Catholics. They didn't want just Catholics to come and hear the gospel. There's nothing wrong with that. The Catholics were speaking from the pulpit. The Catholics were on the board of directors. Rank ecumenism. And I exposed it and documented it in Old Timothy. And I was surprised, I really was, and amazed at first, as I begin to get hate mail from independent Baptist preachers about Promise Keepers. And they were some of them even quoted at Matthew 7, verse 1. Brother Cloud, don't you know that Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged? Well, hey, you, don't you know what that means? And what it doesn't mean? That Jesus was not condemning judgment in general, that he was condemning hypocrisy? And yeah, don't be a hypocrite, but there's plenty of things we're supposed to judge, and the Word of God demands us to judge, and the spiritual man judges all things, as has been quoted here this week. Well, it was a new mood that I began to see among independent Baptists, a changing of the times, I believe. I was attracted to independent Baptists as a new Christian because there was some militancy, there was some zeal, there was some enthusiasm about the Word of God. They didn't just believe the truth, they were willing to fight for the truth. That attracted me. That's biblical. But that's being given up. Wholesale. Not just a few. Wholesale being given up. My main objective in the warning ministry is to provide well-researched materials for preachers. And it is well-researched. On the Bible version issue alone, I've read 600 books. Traveled all over Great Britain, all over Europe, investigating, going to those sites. I've had the privilege of personally examining two of the Waldensian New Testaments. There's only seven that have survived the Dark Ages. And I've gone to Trinity College in Dublin and Cambridge University and have examined them and seen the textual basis for myself. It is serious research. And the desire is to provide that kind of research for pastors that are too busy for that. But it's supposed to be a blessing, not a curse. And you know, every watchdog, we've got a watchdog. We were robbed in Nepal. A few years ago, we were robbed. The thief came in, took the window out, came in and went through our whole house while we were asleep. We never woke up, stole a lot of stuff. Well, right after that, we got the biggest, meanest dog in the world. And he is, I think. At least I haven't seen one that matches him. He's a Tibetan Mastiff. He's a giant. He's jet black. He's fearsome. We don't let him outside. We don't want him to eat people and stuff. We're missionaries. We're missionaries, but we put him in the house while we're sleeping. We haven't been bothered at all since we got him. Wait, but you know what about that dog? He barks a lot. And he doesn't always bark when it's supposed to be barking. He just loves to bark. And sometimes watch dogs bark at the wrong time, probably. We're all just flesh. But we need some watchdogs. Godly watchdogs, spiritual watchdogs that are raised up by God. And every preacher ought to be a watchdog. That's part of our ministry. That's not just peripheral. That is a very important part of every preacher's ministry. And the one that doesn't exercise it is a traitor to the truth. Traitor. Well, I don't criticize anybody. You traitor. You sorry traitor. Hey, that's how it's going to come out in eternity. I wouldn't want to be accountable for all the people he should have warned. Layton Ford, Billy Graham, whoever they are. We need to beware of men who want to narrow down the message. We're free, and we need to remain free to preach on anything in the book. At any time, we feel that the Spirit of God is motivating us to do so. Anything. They're saying, well, music, you know, and dress, you know, and Bible versions, you know, and this. No, I can preach on anything. At any time. Beware of men that try to soften things. Beware of them. There is something wrong with them. If ever there is a time that the Spirit of God would be just firing up men to sound a warning, it's got to be today. So beware of anybody that in any way is trying to tone things down and narrow the message. It's not time for that. There's something wrong with that kind of man. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and talked about church things, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, the church, the pillar and ground of the truth, he concluded that epistle in verse 13 and 14 with the words, keep this commandment without spot. Everything in the Bible is important, has some importance. Not everything is as important as other things, but everything is important. Nothing is there for fluff. God chose those words and re-chose them and purified them seven times. There's not a word here that's not important. And there's not a word that we cannot preach. Whatever it touches on, let her fly. Bible conference is a special time. Would you stand with me this morning? Bible conference is a special time. I believe a special time when God deals with His people. I know that He's dealt with me greatly this week. I went down the altar twice. I thank the Lord for what He did in my life this week. Don't let this time pass without you being changed. Ask God to do a work in you this week. And then yield to that work. Don't be proud and stubborn against what God is wanting to do today. God bless you, Pastor.